All right, we're going to be turning back to that 46th Psalm today. And I guess we'll try to finish up with it. Finally, we've been in that 46th Psalm off and on now for quite a long time. But I pray again, it has been a blessing to you. And of course, that's where we find that there is a river. There is a river. In spite of all of the trials, all the tribulations, all the persecutions, all the troubles that we have and see and experience in this world, and that's what the psalmist is telling us, there is a river. And that river is a river of peace and joy and quietness and security. It is a glorious river, as we just sang in that beautiful hymn. But we're talking especially this morning in the 10th chapter again. I'm going to read, beginning with the first verse again, though, and read down through verse 11. It's just a wonderful psalm. They all are. But sometimes it seems like we need certain words of the Scripture at certain times. And certainly in these times, they're troubling times. They are worrisome times in a right sense of that word. And yet they're glorious times. I was talking about that yesterday again. Sometimes we get discouraged. We get even feeling defeated. And as Sister Joyce has just been going through, you can get depressed over these things. But God lifts us up. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, then The greatest things that can come about upon this earth ultimately will not totally shake God's people to the place of removing them from Him. What can separate us, right, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? If He loved us before the foundation of the world, He will love us after the foundations of this world are totally shaken. And they're going to be. We are assured of that. The apostle assures us of it, but in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. But again, JT, he's looking back, and he's quoting the Old Testament prophets and the things that they have taught. And they're just assuring us again and making us to understand that these things are so. Yet once more, he says, I shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things which can be shaken, that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. There's going to be a division that is going to be made. Micah speaks of that also in his writings in the 7th chapter there. But we go on. I don't have time to go through all of this again. I would like to. I just love this psalm here. And then he says, there's a rest. You need to stop there and think about these things. And there is a peace that is coming. And so he says, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Isn't that a wonderful, a great, precious promise to us? A declaration of the Almighty God. She shall not be moved upon this rock, right? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who is going to overcome the Almighty? And so he continues, the heathen raged. They're raging today. They've been raging since the days of Cain, right? They've been raging. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. But listen, he, God, uttered his voice, and what happens? Oh, the earth melted. It just calmed down, didn't it? So the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And again, Selah. Stop and think about that. Come then, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Again, he makes all the heathen to quit raging, right? They all bow the knee to him. The second psalm. It always brings to mind the second psalm. Why do the heathen rage? And the peoples imagine a vain thing. But come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Oh, we sometimes, in fact, quite often, we wonder, where is all of this going? I'm talking about all of this chaos and this evil and this wickedness and this iniquity and these wars and rumors of wars and all of this commotion that's going on in the world today. Where is it all leading? Well, it's all leading back to God, isn't it? It's all leading back to God. And so he says, be still. And know that I am God. Do you ever forget that? In a way, sometimes we do forget it when we become upset, when we become discouraged, when we become disheartened. We forget that he is God. And all of this is at his hands because of him. It's not outside of him. It's because of him.
Right.
works of his providence. Isn't that what he says? Behold the works of the Lord. Behold the works of the Lord. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. So be still and know that I am God. And then he says, I will be. Is that sure? If God says, I will be, he will be. Because he is the I am. He is the I am. Bruce, how do you exegete that? How do you explain all of that?
I marvel over it.
But how full is it? How deep and how wide and broad and high? It says everything, doesn't it? Everything is contained in those two little words. Three letters. Total three letters. I am. So be still. Be quiet. Be settled. Get rid of your fears, your anxieties. Just rest knowing that he is God, because he will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted, he says, in the earth. Now, the earth, in this sense, again, the world, the world of people, they do not know that. In fact, they are sure that he will not be exalted. They are determined that they are not going to exalt him. But of course, we have one scripture that tells us that that's just not going to happen like they say or like they think, don't we? Because he declares, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He will be exalted among the heathen. He will be exalted in the earth. And so we have looked at this from two different aspects so far. And this today, we're going to try to look at it from the third aspect. Actually, we started last Lord's Day to look at this from the third aspect of it. First aspect of it was to show forth the depravity of the heathen. And there again is really no way to completely and definitively describe depravity, except that it is means that they're totally against God. They are estranged from God. They know not God. They hate God. They are fighting continually against God. Sister Joyce, that's your experience that you've just come through. That's what it's all about. They're not mad at you so much as they are. They're mad at God. But if they're mad at God, they're mad at you if you are a godly person. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? suffer persecution. You know, even when the world is smiling at you, in the depth of their heart, they hate you because you belong to God and you walk in a godly manner. So here we are. The first thing that we considered then was the depravity of the heathen. The second thing, though, that we considered was that God would bow them down. God bows them down. Even the mighty Nebuchadnezzar, the golden head, as he walked through his palace, right? And what did he say? Oh, look at this kingdom that I have builded for myself. And what happened? He became as a wild beast for seven times passed over. But when that seventh time passed over and he came back to his right mind, oh, what praise he had for Nebuchadnezzar. No, he had no praise for Nebuchadnezzar. At that point, all he was thinking about was the praise of God. The exaltation of God. And I believe that old Nebuchadnezzar was the stereotype, maybe. He was the type of the coming of God's grace and mercy and power upon the Gentile nations. But how many others? What about the king of Ninevites? What about Naaman, the Syrian? And how many others? Even Pharaoh. In the days of the Exodus, he finally had to bow before God and let the people go. But once again, his heart was hardened, wasn't it? But to what avail? Isn't that a wonderful quote of Scripture there, the portion of Scripture where God tells them, "And ye shall see the Egyptians no more." Folks, someday we're not going to see the Egyptians anymore. And I mean by that, we're not going to see all of this turmoil. We're not going to see all of this evil that's going on. We're not going to see the wars. There's not going to be any rumors of wars. There's not going to be any earthquakes. There's not going to be any pestilences. There's not going to be any kind of evil. There's not going to be anything that maketh a lie. It's all going to be truth. Every bit of it. Everything. Every thought, every word, every deed. It's all going to be truth. And it's going to be peace. And we're going to know that he is God. And everything that means. But now we're talking about the salvation of those heathens. How marvelous. And again, JT read part of this to us earlier, just a little while ago, didn't he? The salvation of the heathen. And how that the heathen exalt God. Do you see any difference in yourself than what you were and what you are now? There was a time in your life that you did not exalt God. You fought against God just as much as anybody else. The only difference was the opportunity. But you fought against God. You didn't love God. You hated anything that had to do with God. You hated to go to church. If your parents took you to church, you hated to go to church. You were there simply because you had to be. You had no choice.
Well, it wasn't in your thoughts.
No. He wasn't in your thoughts, except when you went to church, he was in your thoughts, but they weren't good thoughts. At least that was my experience. And I don't think I'm any different than anybody else. They weren't good thoughts. But one day, one time, there was a time when there was a river. And that river was the Spirit of God that moved upon your heart. And it caused you to be different. Everything changed. And you became not a heathen anymore. Not one that hated God. You became one that loved Him. And your love waxes stronger and stronger all the time. JT was talking about earlier about backsliding. I'm of the opinion that as far as the New Testament Christian is concerned, in fact, I go back further than that. I go back all the way to Adam and Eve. I think all of God's people have always been Christians. Although they weren't called by that, is the same thing, that there's no difference in them. But he was talking about backsliding. And I'm of the opinion that God's people do not backslide. Now, I didn't say that God's people don't sin. We hate it, but we do it. But that's not the backsliding that he's talking about. Backsliding is an Old Testament term. And it applied to the nation of Israel, not to God's people. Not to his true Israel. And certainly, what we would refer to normally as New Testament Christians are never meant to backslide. God has determined to present us before his throne pure. And folks, let me tell you something. My Bible says that that one that looks back, he's not a God. We're not of them, the apostle says, that go back into perdition. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And JT said again that it's not because of us. It's not by us, all right enough. It is by the mercy and the grace and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. But nevertheless, it is that way. God's people do persevere. Well, we're not going to get too far into this today, but But we're hopefully understanding the glory. That's what we're talking about, really. It is the glory of God's salvation. How marvelous, how beyond understanding is the mercy of God toward the heathen that deserve every bit of God's wrath. But instead, JT, again, there's the mystery, isn't it? That's the mystery. How can God be just and the justifier of a sin-infested, dead people? But he determined to be exalted among the heathen, to be exalted in the earth. And so it is that he not only is, but he will be. And it will be forever. He will be exalted. What a wonderful thing it is for us then. Now, as we go into our scriptures again, that's what the whole thing was with the Apostle Paul. He was himself an injurious person. He described himself as injurious, a blasphemer. He was mad at God and mad at the church. And he went all of the time. His entire life was dedicated to the persecution of the body of Christ. But wonder of wonders, God saved him. Can you appreciate the change that came about in this man called Saul? So much so, again, that his entire name was changed. But that happened in other places too, didn't it? Abram was changed to Abraham, and Sarai was changed to Sarah, and Jacob was changed to Israel, and so forth and so on. It's not unique, was it? But all of those changes in name, they meant something, because they were brought from darkness into light. And they praised and they exalted God. So, just to maybe appreciate these things a little more, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll begin there and read a few scriptures. Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 10, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which will stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which he shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Phathros and from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." Here, actually, is again the saying exactly the same thing that we read last Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 5 in verse 9. Again, from every tribe and tongue and nation, God is taking out a people, and every one of them He died for them when they were yet in their sins. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, and so forth and so on. And then in chapter 42 of Isaiah is often called the gospel of the Old Testament, and certainly it is, isn't it? There's so much that has to do with the salvation of God's people in this book. In chapter 42, verse 1, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He is talking about the Lord of glory. He said, "I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to who?" To the Gentiles, to the heathen. He's going to be exalted. What a glorious thing. You see, the Jews, they had such a difficult time accepting the fact, even though it was taught throughout the Old Testament, they still could not understand it. Peter, when he was called to go to Cornelius, he just couldn't bring himself to do it until God showed him that sheet of all kinds, right, of animals, and it come down, and he commanded Peter to eat. And Peter said, "Lord, I've never eaten of any unclean thing." But what did God say? "Call not thou unclean that which I have called clean." Do we really appreciate the cleansing power of God over our sins? Do we understand what a marvelous, marvelous, mighty, wonderful thing it is that God not only forgives our sins, but more importantly than anything, he cleanses us from all iniquity. Verse 5, "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." He's talking about Jesus here. Here's that mystery. That mystery. But let me remind you again that in the 10th chapter of the Revelation, this mystery comes to an end. But the good thing is, it doesn't come to an end until God has completed his purpose in Jesus. He says to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. This is how great a thing this is. I'm talking about this God being exalted among the heathens. An impossibility made possible. Lord, who then can be saved? With men it is what?
Impossible.
But with God, all things are possible. Chapter 49. In verse 18, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. Who is it coming to? The Lord of glory. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, and with an ornament, and bind them upon thee, as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Oh, when God sent the apostle over to Macedonia, what did he tell him? He said, I have much people in this place. Verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children? Now again, this is an allusion to the fact that God is taking the kingdom away from Israel and giving it to the Gentiles, to the heathen, a nation that will bring forth fruit. And am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. And who hath brought these up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Nobody could tell, could they? No, they've always been out there in the darkness, in that gross darkness. I believe you just read that, JT. In that gross darkness. That's what you were in. It's what I was in. It was in gross darkness. But isn't it marvelous, as again Micah says, when I sit in darkness, the light, the Lord shall be a light about me. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Oh, sometimes, you know, again, we worry, don't we, about who's going to be saved or if somebody's going to be saved. Folks, here he's telling you. He's telling you. He's speaking in picture language, and he's telling you that he is going to bring his people. You can't get away from it. Turn over to the 66th chapter of Isaiah. In verse 20 of the 66th chapter of Isaiah, it says, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of where? Out of all nations. And how they're going to come? They're going to be on horses and in chariots and in litters. What is a litter? Anybody know what a litter is? Yeah, but it's something that's used to carry injured people and people that can't walk, that can't do for themselves. And then they're going to be upon mules and upon swift beasts. And where are they coming? To my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And not only that, look what he says. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another. Doesn't seem like he's abolishing the Sabbath there, does it? Or maybe he's just going to reinstitute it, huh? No. From one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, how many other places could we go to see this wonderful, this marvelous thing that God would be exalted among the heathen, exalted in the earth? The heathen are going to rage. The people are going to imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth are going to set themselves against his anointed. But dearly beloved, as God wills it, it will take place. It will happen. And it is his will that he will be exalted among those heathens. The ones that are raging the worst, he's going to be exalted among them. He has been, hasn't he? Again, the apostle Paul was the apostle that God sent to the Gentiles. And do you understand, and have you thought about this, that most of the New Testament was written to what we would normally call the Gentile church? Do you understand that to this day, the Jews do not have a complete Bible? They reject the New Testament. And they would have to, because they have rejected Jesus.
It's kind of interesting. They were looking for their Messiah, and he came, and they rejected him.
He came unto his own. His own received him not. The darkness comprehended not the light.
And I think about the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew and was deep into the Jew religion.
Yes.
And he saw what the problem was. It was a Jew religion.
Yeah.
It wasn't Christianity.
No, it wasn't Christianity.
And so many people today who call themselves, they don't see it anymore.
They don't see it. But they can't see it. And God, it's all kinds of reviling because of that. But if they could only see what depravity really is, how it would change their viewpoint. In Isaiah 61, again, this is a familiar passage of Scripture to us, but yet it's so wonderful. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And who are those captives? And who are they captive to? The Apostle Paul tells us that, doesn't he? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells us that they are captives of Satan, that Satan takes them captive at his will. And that tells us again that they have no hope of escape except in Christ. It's the only way. There still is none other name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved. He says, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And folk, what a prison that is. How are the Gentiles described then in Ephesians? Going back over to Ephesians. How are they described? Chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Say, well, they might have changed. Yeah, they get worse and worse. Evil men, even now, is told us. They wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, isn't that a marvel, though? God turned them over to a what? Reprobate mind. But isn't that marvelous that God can save one out of a reprobate mind? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were how? What is it described? Far off. Folks, sometimes again, words don't convey the complete meaning, does it? When it says far off, it means far off. I mean far, 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 far off. In fact, it means there was a great gulf that was fixed between God and them. There was a great gulf fixed between God and you. And how many today are still there? They're still there. And if the light that be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If that's all you've got is darkness for light, if that's all your hope is in the darkness of your mind, the darkness of your soul, then you can't see God without light. You can't see God in that thick darkness in which he dwells. But see, that's the marvel of it. That's that exaltation of God among the heathen. is they that sat in darkness did what? They saw a great light. Now, again, we could go on and on, couldn't we? It's a marvelous thing. But we go back again to that 46th Psalm. And what was the conditions that are described there for us? Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, nevertheless, Selah. There is a river. Be still. Calm your fears. Wait upon the Lord. And know that I am God. And I will do all my pleasure, right? I will do all my pleasure. And what is his pleasure? Well, once again, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? Yeah, the good pleasure of his will. I will do all my pleasure. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Oh, it's not that we accepted him. It's that he accepted us in Jesus. Without that, there is no accepting. In whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to what? To his good pleasure. Which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh what? all things after, his good pleasure or the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, first trusted in Christ. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. What a surprise the world is going to have. What a surprise it has coming to it. But you and I are not surprised. We're looking for it. Hoping for it. Praying for it. Expecting it. Just as Christ. You must reign. Expecting until what? All enemies are put under His feet.